We do give thanks to God for our children and young people. They are amazing, aren't they, don't you think? Not only the way they dress when they come to church, because that puts us all to shame, I know, but they're an amazing group of children and young people that we thank God for every single day. And thanks to all those who serve. I know that those who are serving today can't hear us, but they do an amazing job. So please, if you're a parent, just say thank you to one of those who have been leading your kids today, will you? Just say thank you to them. And they're part of the journey that you're on with your children and young people as well. And so we pray for you as well as you continue to nurture them and help them to navigate their way through this world with Jesus at the center of their lives together. And I guess that does bring me neatly on to what our series is at this particular time. We're looking at who is Jesus. It's a massive topic, of course, and there's always more to learn about who Jesus is. Just as you get to know people more and more, the longer that you know them or you live with them, there's always a surprise around the corner, isn't there? I mean, some of you have been married a long, 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 long time, but I hope there's always a surprise to find out who the person is that you married all those years ago. Or if you're just starting a relationship, you know, there's so much to discover as well. Or even with your kids, of course, no matter what age they are, there's always something more to discover about them. And it's the same with Jesus. There's always something more to learn, because as we grow, as we mature, as we walk this path, he has more to show us as well. And what he wants to do is to just ask us to keep our hearts and our lives open for him to teach us more things. He gave us the Holy Spirit, didn't he? The Holy Spirit is there to remind us all the things about Jesus and also to teach us new things as we read his word and as we listen to his voice, and suddenly we're aware of the more of his beauty in our lives. So we're in week three of that, and what we're doing is just exploring who Jesus is through the seven I am statements that Jesus made that are recorded for us in John's gospel. In fact, they're not just recorded there just haphazardly. John uses these seven I am statements to structure his whole gospel. And every time there's an I am, there's a story attached to it. And so out of the story comes the I am, and Jesus just shows the people around him just a little bit more about who he is and why he has come. So I urge you to catch up with the first couple of weeks. The first week we were actually away at Cloverley Hall, and our guest speakers for that weekend opened up the I am statement. I'm the resurrection. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And those sessions have just been uploaded onto our YouTube channel. So if you want to catch up with them, they're now on our channel there. And then last week we looked at I am the resurrection and the life. It was Easter Sunday. It was a great one to explore a little bit more for us as well. And so we continue that series today. But I think what I want to say first up before I to talk about the one we've got for today is that each of these titles, they're not just self-titles that Jesus wants to give us, although that is very much our understanding, but he's also inviting us to do something as a result of what he has to say. And so he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So if we want to encounter God as Father, then Jesus saying, this is the only way that you get to do it. There is a response he's asking from us. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. And then he says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? So there's something for us to respond to through these titles. So this isn't just about knowledge that we're gaining. There's also something else that we discover, something more experiential in our encounter with who Jesus is and the sort of people that he wants us to be. Now, these statements are pretty clear about him, and that response is important in the context of then, so who is Jesus then? If he is the way, the truth, and the life, then who is he? How can I know him more? If he is the resurrection and the life, what does that mean for me in my own journey with him? Now, C.S. Lewis had this to say about how we must make up our mind about who Jesus is. And I know many of you may have heard this before. If you've done Alpha before, this is very much part of the early Alpha sessions. But I want to read the whole quote today. I don't think I've ever read this whole quote. You'll find it in his book, Mere Christianity. He says this, C.S. Lewis. I was going to put it on the screen, but it would take about 10 slides, so I decided not to. He says this: I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept this is what people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis says, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, very interesting, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And then Lewis concludes, now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Now, many people have criticized Lewis's trilemma, that either Jesus was mad, bad, or God, that he was either a lunatic, a liar, or a lord. Theologians have done that. Many scholars have done that. Atheist thinkers have done that as well. But at the heart of what he has to say, it remains a question that all of us have to address, that these declarations of Jesus and the demonstrations that he gave us about who he was, they demand an answer from us. Because Jesus was very clear about who he is. He takes what is a God title from the Old Testament, this I am. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 3 when God introduced himself to Moses from the burning bush. And God's title that he gave Moses was, I am who I am, a God title. Because Moses was given a challenge. God says, I am, but Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, I am. I am who I am. This is the title of God that Moses should give to Pharaoh. Tell him that I am has sent him. And if I am is I am, then what will you do in response to knowing this truth about him? And just as God invited Moses to come closer to the bush to hear his voice, the I am declarations of Jesus invite us closer and ask us to make a decision. Will we go his way, accept his truth, experience his life? Will we embrace his resurrection life that burst out of the tomb on that first Easter day? And this morning, Jesus declares himself, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the gate is the title. The response he's asking from us is, will you walk through it? Will you come this way? Will you walk through it to be saved, to be healed, to be made whole, to be rescued, to be protected? Will you accept his invitation to come in to the place he's asking you to go to? In John's gospel, it almost seems like John is putting Jesus on trial again and again and again. Is Jesus who he says he is? And we, the jury, are given the opportunity through John's writing to make our own decisions as well. Who is he? Is he who he claims to be? And if he is, then what difference is that going to make in my life? We, along with Moses in that desert place, have to make ourselves available as well. Moses responded to God and simply said, here I am, in response to God saying, I am. Will you take off your shoes And will you step into the place that is holy ground, the place where God is and invites you to go and join him as well. So let's have a look at the text for today, the passage which is in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. If you want to join with me, I invite you to join as we speak this together this morning. There are five slides, okay, so we'll keep going until the end of this. Let's read together. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Amen. It's great to hear you reading scripture out loud. I hope you get encouraged as you hear other people around you reading it as well. It's powerful when scripture is unleashed in that way. Thank you. So a few things to consider, I think, from this passage today. Firstly, a picture. So this is basically what Jesus is talking about. So this type of structure is the sheepfold. And this was very familiar in those days, as familiar as, I guess, Starbucks or Costa is to us today. They were all over the place. A walled enclosure, open to the sky, that the shepherd would put his sheep in at night to protect them from predators, thieves, and robbers. And as you can see, there's only one opening, and it is that opening where the shepherd would lie down and sleep, creating a barrier between the sheep and anything or anyone else that would threaten them. The shepherd was prepared to protect and fight for the sheep by forming the entrance to where the sheep were, forcing off the thieves and robbers and predators and perhaps even the butchers at the dead of night, taking the pain inflicted and accepting the wounds that might come because of this act of protection of the flock. Now, Jesus in John 10 is claimed to be the only entry point for us to be able to know God, and the only place where we can be truly safe and secure, and the only place from which we can go in and out to find pasture, to experience spiritual health in the way that he is inviting us to. Now, John 10, 1, you might have picked up that little verse at the beginning of this. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. It says it so clearly there. Not the crowd, although I'm sure they were listening, but this is directed at the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, who he had many run-ins along the way. And he is telling them this as a response to what happened just before he says it. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 9, because that just about comes before John chapter 10. So that's a good clue that that is what Jesus is speaking about in this passage. So in John 9, there's a man born blind, and he's healed by Jesus. Jesus, in the most amazing displays of a miracle, I think, in the whole scripture, he spits on mud, and he puts the mud on the man's eyes. The healed man is brought to the Pharisees as they investigated what has happened. And then the parents are interrogated because of what has happened as well. The Pharisees, in their debating, decide that Jesus is not from God because the healing took place on a Sabbath day. The formerly blind man declares that Jesus is a prophet. So you can see where the people in this moment are making their decisions about who Jesus is. The Pharisees believe he's a fraud, not from God as he claims. The blind man feels he can make up the decision that Jesus is a prophet. Now, the parents in this are very interesting because they avoid the question completely. But the priests decide that Jesus is a sinner. Who is Jesus? Well, these group have made up their minds about who he is. In the final scene in John 9:25, this is the final thing the blind man says to this courtroom. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Something powerful has happened that has helped this man to take a step closer to understanding who Jesus is. Now, after he said that, he is thrown out of the room, out of the door, out of the temple, but Jesus finds him, and Jesus invites him to take the next step. This man has moved from thinking Jesus is a prophet now to not being sure. And now Jesus reveals the doorway, the gate that he could come through in order to experience life. John 9. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshipped him. And out of this story, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Anyone who comes through me will be saved, will see again, will be healed, will be restored." That step this formerly blind man took as he encountered Jesus and moved to that place of belief as well. And so, to the Pharisees, who could not believe what had happened, he simply says, "I am the gate. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, you Pharisees, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Now that's a doorway you want to go through, isn't it? We've all been through many doorways in our lives, haven't we? Many doorways. Some of them we were desperate to get through. Others of them we really didn't want to go through. In fear and trepidation, for some of us, we went through, and the consequences perhaps were what we feared. But here's Jesus saying, "If you want life, I'm the gate. I'm the gate to it." I was thinking the other day, you know, Led Zeppelin thought there was a stairway to heaven, didn't they? Jesus says, "I'm the gate to the place where salvation, freedom, health, rescue is for you as well." You know, for all of us, it's so easy, isn't it, to look for someone or something else to give us life. And each time we think we've got it, funnily enough, it just vanishes in thin air. It isn't what it purports to be, even though it was so attractive when we stepped through that door into what was being offered to us. We've been deceived many times, chasing after other things that we think are going to be the answer to everything. And Jesus says, "I'm the gate." Because whatever and whoever climbs over the wall into our lives, they're not offering you life in the way that Jesus offers it. Now, I want to go right back to the beginning in Genesis. I find there's always such a great parallel that we can see from the Old Testament story as well. In fact, I'm going back to Genesis and the early chapters of Genesis, the story of the fall, the story how Adam and Eve looked for a shortcut in their lives to find life. Now, somehow, I don't know why they did it, they had everything in front of them. Everything God had made, it had been given to them. They didn't need to do anything other than just enjoy looking after the garden as good stewards. They had life right in front of them every day. It seemed so simple. But somehow they felt it wasn't enough. Somehow they thought there was another way to life. And as we know the story, they got deceived by a thief and a robber. Now you'll know that in the Garden of Eden, God placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are other trees and plants there, of course there are, which we are told by the narrator were firstly pleasing to the eye and secondly they were good for food. That's what we're told. When everything was going well, they had everything they needed, they had everything to enjoy. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they had all the trees that were firstly pleasing to the eye and secondly good for food. The garden had been prepared as a place where God walked every single day with his creation, where material needs were met in abundance, where there was food to eat, but also the beauty and the satisfaction that they could have and the delight of just seeing what was in the garden. It was beautiful. It's been like spring in Newcastle-under-Lyme. It is beautiful, isn't it? Everywhere you go, it is beautiful. It is pleasing to the eye. But in Genesis chapter 6, there's a very Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, there's a very subtle change in the order of the purpose of creation. Adam and Eve notice that firstly, the fruit was good for food, and secondly, it was pleasing to the eye. Do you notice that little shift? From being pleasing to the eye and good for food, it now becomes good for food and pleasing to the eye. Life that God wants for us is pleasing to the eye. Adam and Eve wanted to grasp just the food to eat. I hope I've made myself clear in that. It's clear in my head. I hope it's clear for you as well. But not only pleasing to the eye, it was also desirable for gaining wisdom. Their own wisdom. Their own pathway forward rather than the Creator's. See, the deception is final. Someone has got into the garden, a thief and a robber, and they have deceived Adam and Eve in this moment. The beauty of creation and the wonder of the perfect relationship with God that they once had is now relegated to second place. They have decided it's not the path to life. I think we're all too familiar with that very subtle change in our own lives at times. When we begin to look for another way to discover life, rather than putting God's plans, the life of Jesus, in first place each day. We approach what God has given us and who he is and the relationship he wants with us for what we can use it for, rather than what God gave it to us in the first place. He firstly wants a relationship. And when we switch the order, things begin to go wrong. The tree of life, in all its glory and all its beauty, is growing right there. And yet somehow it's ignored in favor of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How does that happen? How does that damage our lives so much? Who wants to eat the fruit the forbidden tree offers? Well, those who have taken their eyes off Jesus. Those who have decided they want another way. Who want another gate to walk through in their lives. A quote from L.M. Sakasas. Let me just read this. Adam and Eve, he says this. Adam and Eve lose their confidence in the goodness of God. And they begin to think that the only way of being in the world is by seizing rather than receiving. The knowledge they came to desire was not a knowledge rooted in delight, but a knowledge rooted in the will to power. And what were the consequences? Genesis 3, 21, 24, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The first sacrifice took place, an animal was sacrificed to cover over their shame. Death entered that garden that day. That was the consequence of the decision they made. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Do you see what happens when we choose a different way, another gate to go through? Not only the cover-up of animal sacrifice, they are denied access to the tree of life, which they could have taken from and eaten from and lived forever if they chosen to. And the bodyguards, the heavenly heavies, do you notice, placed there, the cherubim and the flaming sword to guide the way back, the gate was locked. It was locked. No entry for you anymore. You're going out there now. You're going to have to dig the ground. You're going to have to find the way back. And now here in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. They'll find life if they come through me, the gate. Because I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Enter through me, Jesus says, and you'll have everything, my presence with you. I'm the gate back into Eden restored, the gateway to the tree of life open again because of Jesus. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared in a garden, mistaken for a gardener, which wasn't a bad mistake to make. He appeared along a road walking with two disconsolate followers who thought the adventure was all over and were walking away from where the action was. He met his followers in a locked room because they were fearful of what was going to happen. We find him on a beach cooking breakfast for those who had given up and gone back fishing. And on each occasion, he reveals himself again to each one of those, to Mary, who thought he was a gardener, to the two walking away from Jerusalem, he opened up the word and pointed back to himself. To those who were in a locked room, he overcame their fear with the hope of a future. And to those on the beach that day, and in particular to Peter, the gate became open again, and the new path was forged. He invites each of us to walk through the gate again, him, Jesus, the gate, to believe in him and the power of resurrection, and so gain access through him to life itself. Because it is still there waiting for us to enjoy all that it has to offer, today, tomorrow, and forever, for everyone who will hear the voice of Jesus and come. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture, find life. And just as a stone was rolled away, so the tomb stood open and empty, the gate leads us to life, a life that has overcome death, and invites us to enter into it. Yeah, we live in a culture where everyone is looking for a gate. Everyone is looking for a gateway to life. The wardrobe in the Chronicles of Narnia, the rabbit hole in Alice's Adventure to Wonderland, platform 9 3/4 for Harry Potter, Stargate, jump gates, the Bajorian wormhole. Do you know that from Deep Space Nine? Well, catch up. It seems like everyone is looking for a gate, a door, a portal to something more, to life itself. And Jesus says, I am the gate. I'm the way back to life for you today and always. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The tree of life is ready for those who wish to take from it. Through Jesus, the gate, who has overcome death and brought life. So, today, maybe you've been a victim of those who have climbed over the wall, those who have deceived you, those who have shown you something that looked like life, but it wasn't. And today you're invited. I am the gate, Jesus says. Come, come and experience life through me. Maybe you've taken your attention away from Jesus. Maybe today you're walking in a different direction completely, deaf to his invitation. Or maybe you've got to the point where you've decided that Jesus isn't enough for you. We've moved away from the place that he wants us to be. And he invites you back through the gate to life again. Some of us, maybe we're even living outside the sheepfold at the moment. Outside the life Jesus offers. Not feasting on the pasture that he offers to you, the goodness of life-giving food that he has to bring you. And maybe some of us are just longing to get back to Eden restored again, back to that place of walking with Jesus every day. The gatekeeper opens the gate, John 10:3 says, for you, the sheep. So listen to his voice, because he's calling you by name. So will you come? Will you accept his invitation and walk through the gate towards life in all its fullness? Not second-hand life, not second-rate life, but the life he has to give. I pray that you'll hear his voice and respond to him today. Let's pause to pray, and we're going to sing a song about Jesus together as we reflect on that and as we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. His invitation is always for you to come. He's always inviting you to come. So may you come and receive what he has to give you today. May it be life in all its fullness. Jesus, thank you that you continue to tell us more about who you are. And I pray today that you will once again, through your Spirit, remind us of the beauty of your presence in our lives and your beautiful invitation for us to come and receive. So fill us, I pray. Draw us closer to you. And may we, like Moses, respond to your invitation to come a little bit closer, to take off our shoes because we're standing on holy ground, surrounded by your presence and power, surrounded by other worshippers today, as we lift up your name and choose to follow your way. Perhaps you just simply want to just open up your hands and just put them on your lap with your palms lifted up. Just a posture of willingness to receive. And to allow him again just to bring you back into that place of life. To realign your priorities perhaps today, just like Adam and Eve had realigned them the wrong way. Let's realign ourselves back. And let's enjoy all that God has to give us. Enjoy his offer of life in all its fullness. There may be somebody here who maybe this is the first time of you encountering Jesus. And today, Jesus is making himself known to you and inviting you to come in, to be part of his family, to choose to follow him. Well, he says to you, come. He calls you by name, and today is your day to be welcomed into his family. Perhaps today you need to turn around like those Emmaus walkers did when they saw who Jesus was again and they were reminded of him. The text says they turned around immediately and went back. And maybe today is your day to just say sorry, to repent, to turn around and to begin to follow him again. Stop going in your own direction and allow him to be the one who leads you. There's a doorway open, a gateway open for you today.